I want to talk to you. You know, as we finished up, first of all, Pastor Callahan was awesome. and I went with him Monday to a church where he and his wife and me, myself, and Dylan, me, my wife, and Dylan were the only white folk in the whole church. But we had an awesome time. And Pastor Callahan preached awesome. We spent a little more time with them on Tuesday, and they flew out on Wednesday because Pastor Debbie's sister-in-law had passed, and they were going to a funeral. But before Pastor Callahan had come, I'd been preaching, because I really believe that God's calling us to that, on the subject of holiness. And, you know, people get that mixed up. People think that when we talk about holiness, we're talking about their standing with God, but that's not what that is. Right, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which means He is our Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we get saved, God does the work in our heart and we become right. We have a right relationship with God and a rightness with God. When God sees us, He sees us as right and in right relationship with Him. But people get that confused with behavior. Our behavior is our holiness. Our holiness is our behavior. God does the work in the heart. And then He's told us that in Romans chapter 12 that we're to be renewed and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word repent literally means to change the way we think. The only way we change the way we think is with the Word of God. The only way that your mind is transformed and renewed. And what's that all about? We're trichotomy. We're people say we're body, soul, and spirit. That's wrong. God's a spirit, and He created us to be in His image. So you and I are spirit. We have a soul man, mind, will, emotions, intellect, feeler, thinker, chooser. And we have a body. All right? And so when God does the work, He does the work in the heart. You and I, if we're going to change the way we think, which is what repentance means, that means that how I used to think before I got saved is not the way that I think anymore. Everything is changed by the Word of God in my mind. And you know, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by rhema, which means revelation, Word of God. I can say, you need to be healed. But until you get a revelation that God will heal you, you'll never understand to be healed. So it's not the words that we hear. My people are destroyed because of a lack of what? Knowledge. A lack of understanding. So many times we are destroyed and we don't get what we're supposed to get from God because we don't have understanding. So what do? We get in the Word. We get understanding. How do we get faith? By hearing. Faith by hearing it preached, by hearing it taught. You know, that's how we get faith. Is by hearing and hear. It doesn't say faith comes by having heard. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And we hear it preached and taught, but we also hear it with our spirit man. As we read the Word of God, the Spirit will speak to us about what that Word is saying. People say, well, but sometimes I have a hard time reading that because when I read it, I'm not getting a lot out of it. Well, get a different version. Get one you understand. And read that. Don't use that as an excuse. We have the sheets back in the back that we've given you that you can read through the Bible in a year. If you've never read through the Bible in a year, read through the Bible in a year and make it a habit to do it every year. But I spoke on that subject of holiness. And whenever you speak on the subject of holiness, what you find out is that you have areas of your life that need work. Okay? All of us need work. We're works in progress. We're not perfect. We're made right with God, but we're works in progress, and we've got areas that we can improve. And so whenever I started talking about holiness, boy, I tell you what, it's like the skies opened up for me to have all the opportunities to be more holy and to change my behavior and the way I act and the way I think. I think closely associated with that is the subject that I want to talk to you about today, and as long as the Lord lays that on my heart. And that is, it's one thing to just be an old outright sinner. Just you disregard for everything. You can't expect those people to do what you want them to do, because, you know, when you get saved is when the agape love comes in. You can say, well, I want them to love me like I love them. Well, if you're a Christian and you have agape love in your heart, they can't love you like you love them if they don't have the agape in their heart too. And we expect them to sometimes, right? But one of the things that can really be harmful to our Christian walk is when we start getting to the point where we're indifferent. That might be just as bad as just going out and just blowing it. Let me give you some synonyms for indifferent in case you don't get what I'm talking about. Alienation, aloofness, apathy, callousness, carelessness, coldness. About what? About the things of God. Detachment, disdain. Do you know some people are angry at God because they asked God for something and it didn't happen and they got mad? Well, let me ask you, how's that working for you? Do you think God's sitting up there all concerned that you're not doing what you're supposed to do because you're using that you're angry at Him as an excuse? God's a loving God. He's a good God. People come to repentance because of the goodness of God. And then people want to have disdain, disinterest, dispassion, disregard, impartiality. In other words, when you know what the Word says, and then people come and say, well, you know what, I just don't believe you can be a loving person and think like that. And you go, yeah, you know, that is kind of bad. Well, you know, what does the Word say? If that's what the Word says, then you stick with the Word, because you're a Word person. If you have gotten saved, and you believe that the Word of God is true, and how'd you get saved? I believed in my heart, and I confess with my mouth. Faith is in two places. It's in my heart, and it's in my mouth. So, you know, if I believe that God sent His Son to save me, then I need to believe the rest of the book, that He heals, and that He delivers, and that He does all of those things in the Word that He said. We can't be favorite Word people. Oh, I just don't like that one. We have to be Word people, where we take God at His Word, all of His Word, and we live His Word. Here's another one. Inattention, insensitivity, lethargy. In other words, you're lethargic, you don't even care. Listlessness, negligence, neutrality, nonchalant, whatever. Whatever will be, will be. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, whatever. Unconcern, unmindfulness. Indifference really could be the characteristic of a lukewarm Christian. And we know that we read in the book of Revelation, he says, I'd rather you either be hot or cold, not lukewarm, because literally he said, if you're lukewarm, I will literally spew you out of my mouth. In other words, you know, I'd rather you just be one way or the other. You know, there's a lot of people that try to walk the fence of serving God, but it's like they walk along that creek bank, you know, of trying to please everybody. Well, you keep doing that, you're going to fall in. You know, you can't do that. We have to have a made-up mind. The Bible says that a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all their ways, and they'll not receive anything from God. We can't be double-minded when it comes to the things of God. We have to love God. We have to serve God. And you know what? When you really get to know God, it becomes a pleasure to do those things. Because when you understand how much God loves you, how good God has been to you, the plans that He has for you, you just want to serve Him. And you just want to do the things of God, right? That's what the Scripture tells us. To be indifferent means to be unconcerned or uninterested. In other words, you're just living in a neutral zone, trying to make everybody happy. I'm going to tell you, when you start telling people that you're excited about God, you'll notice that you don't have to separate from people who pull you down. If you're excited about the things of God, people won't be all excited with you. And as a matter of fact, what will happen is they'll begin to separate from you. Because when they see that you're excited, y'all know my background with the drugs and the alcohol and all that stuff. People say, you need to separate from them. And I'm like, separate from them? I didn't have to worry about separating from them, because when you go into a place where they're cutting up the weed and measuring it and putting it in baggies and they're all drinking, sucking the keg, and you're in there talking about how good Jesus is, it kind of freaks them out. They'll just stay away from you. And, hey, you want some of that? Man, you know I don't do that anymore. God has saved me. I'm good. And it freaks them out. They'll separate from you when you're all excited about the things of God. And so you don't have to worry about that. Well, guess what? Still love those people from a distance, because God will put you in a position where you can win them. Not being preachy to them. You be preachy, you're going to push them away. But if you just love them and stand up for God. See, some people think, well, you know, I've got to be like them to win them. That's not the truth at all. Hey, if we started acting like all of the people that we were hanging out with when we got saved, and I say I'm going to go back and hang out with those people and do what I was doing before, listen, why in the world would they want what I got? They already have that. They have to see something different in me. They have to see something different in you. And even though sometimes people will come at you hatefully, angry at you, you know what it is? It's not about you. It's what's in you. And what the real issue is they really wish they could have that. And they can, but they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to get rid of the soul ties that they have in their life and just come unto God. The danger of indifference is it causes us to be spiritually deaf. In other words, it's hard to hear anything from God because we've compromised. And when we've compromised, it's hard to hear what God's saying to us because we've compromised. He was trying to speak to us about the other issues that we were having. We've decided to cut that off. When we cut that off, we became indifferent to the things of God. And when we became indifferent, then we had a hard time hearing. And what I mean is spiritually receiving what it is that God was trying to say to us. So people go, well, there's this movement of repentance where people will want you to come in and they'll try to dredge up all of this stuff that maybe you forgot to ask God to forgive you for. So they'll come down there and they'll go, okay, let's dig deep now. Let's go back real far and try to figure out something. Well, listen, if when you got saved, God took your sin and threw it in the sea of forgiveness, never to be brought against you again. How much sin? He said, I will forgive you of all of your sin and all of your iniquities, to be thrown into the sea of forgiveness and never to be brought against you again. If that's the case, what could I dredge up that wasn't under the blood? Nothing. Now, as a Christian, and I have right relationship with God, when I blow it, what do? I admit it and I quit it. And I ask God to forgive me, and then I just move on. And I change the way I think. What was it that made me think that that's something that I wanted to do? What made me think that that was okay to do when I knew it wasn't pleasing to God? That's changing the way you think. Changing the way we think gets us to the point where we understand we can't fix what we don't acknowledge. Right? I mean, if we know that there's an issue and we know there's an area that we need growth, if we keep denying it and being defensive about it and don't begin to work on it, then we can never fix it because we're in denial. And sometimes that just really holds people down. But we don't want to be spiritually deaf. We don't want to be dull to the spirit and the spiritual things of God. And you know what else it leads to? It leads to prayerlessness. In other words, you'll figure, why should I pray? Nothing's happening anyhow. And see, people get that all wrong. They think that God needs you to pray. God don't need you to pray. God's good. You need to pray. You need to read. You're the one that needs to read the Bible. God knows what He said. We're the one that needs to know what He said. We're the ones that need that communion with Him. Every morning when the disciples woke up, where did they go? They went to go find Jesus because they knew Jesus would be at His place of prayer. He got up every morning before everybody else did, separated Himself, and the disciples knew that that's where He would be. Well, if literally the Son of God who came here in the flesh needed that kind of communion with the Father, what about us in the natural? We've got a supernatural God that lives on the inside of us, but what about the natural us? You don't think we need a little supernatural intervention in our lives? That's why we serve a supernatural God. So we need that. We need that. God doesn't need that from us. We need that. So God's already done everything He's going to do. It's us that needs the work. The indifferent Christian lacks zeal. The indifferent Christian lacks passion. And sometimes we can even allow misinformation in and things that aren't true about the Word because we've become indifferent. We can't do that. We can't allow stuff in that doesn't line up with what we know the Word of God says. I remember when I first got into Word of Faith. Of course, I was sprinkled Episcopalian, saved in the Baptist church, rededicated in a Pentecostal. And of course, we're non or interdenominational or multi-denominational, whatever you want to call it. And I've seen the gamut of things. But when I got into Word of Faith, I would hear some of the preaching and I would go, that is not right. But I tell you what I'd do, like the Bereans did, I would go and I would study it and find out that's exactly what it says. What that person said was right, but I'd never heard it preached that way or taught that way. Because it was the difference between a cup half empty and a cup half full. In other words, it was positive about grabbing hold of the promises of God. And not only does God want to, or not only will God and can God do it, but that He wants to. And in other churches I'd been in, they'd go, well, if it's His will. Well, His Bible, do you know what it says, the New Testament? When somebody leaves an inheritance, where do they leave? A will and testament. So the New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus. The New Covenant. And that is His will. 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, He took the stripes to His back, you've been healed. In the Old Testament, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes we were healed. We also know that the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. There's lots of people going out blaming God for things that either we made the goofy choice to do, or it was the enemy. And because we didn't know the Word, and because we didn't have the knowledge and the understanding, parts of our lives were destroyed because of lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge and understanding. If you say, if somebody goes, I'm broke, and we'll say, don't say that. And they go, well, it's true. Don't have a penny to my name. Yeah. But the Bible says, let the poor say, I am what? Rich. Let the weak say, I am what? Strong. So you don't go around talking about, I just don't think I can hardly make it. Well, you know what? You're going to get what you say. There's power of life and death in the tongue. And it's very important what you speak. What you speak needs to be what the Word of God says about you. The Bible says the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged. Really, in the Greek, it means two-mouthed. How can you have a two-mouthed sword? My word confessing what God's word has said over me. And what does He say? I'm the healed. What does He say? I'm the delivered. What does He say? I'm the blessed. What does He say? I'm the saved. I'm the righteous. I'm whatever it is He says. He's my Jehovah, my Kadesh. He's my sanctification. I'm sanctified. He's my Shema. My God is there everywhere. Don't go, well, you know, I pray and pray and don't feel like He's hearing me. Well, you know what? He's your Jehovah Shema. He's there. You don't have to worry about where your prayers go. He's in you. If he's in you, he heard it the first time you prayed. He's your shalom, your peace that passes all understanding. He's your healer. He's your Jehovah Jireh, your provider. His grace is sufficient for you. He's our Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. Right? Our Jehovah Nisi, our banner. And his banner over us is what? Love. An anointing that destroys yokes and removes burdens. People go, well, I tell you what, the Lord has just placed a burden. The Lord didn't place no burden on you. He's the burden removing, yoke destroying God. So people, when they say that, what are they doing? They don't know what they're talking about, or they're destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. You can't go and say, a double-minded man, you can't go, I'm healed in Jesus' name, and then go, I'm sick as a dog. Either you're healed or you're not. I've been on the toilet with the trash can going, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Now that sounds crazy, but you know what? If I'm going to keep my confession, I'm going to keep my confession however it is. Right? Our confession. He says we're to keep a good confession. And what's a good confession? A good confession is like a good fight. It's the one that we win. It's the one that sets us free. You know, when we make progress in the things of God, and we start growing in Him, and we start, growing in the knowledge of the things of God and receiving blessings, sometimes we begin to get a little indifferent and relax in our efforts to have the excitement and the zeal that we once had. Let me show you a couple verses. Look at Revelation chapter 3, the book of Revelation. And it isn't Revelations because there was only one. Verse 17. Notice what color those words are in? Yes, Pastor, they're red. Yes, Pastor, they're red. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy and in need of nothing, and do not know that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So see, once again, remember I told you I came into Word of Faith, and when I came out of what I was believing previously, it kind of sounded like the first verse. When I came into Word of Faith and the understanding of what the Word was really saying, then I started realizing that I could receive the benefits of what's in verse 18. In other words, it was just a matter of how I thought, and I needed to change the way I think. Indifferent means neutral, careless, apathetic, mediocre, that it's okay just to be mediocre. It's not okay to just be mediocre. We want to do excellent things for God. The Bible says that Elijah had what? An excellent spirit. Or Daniel had an excellent spirit. Well, what is that? That means that he was strong in the spiritual things of God, and he had an excellent spirit on the inside of him. He would not stray. People would say, well, you know what, if you read the Bible or pray, or if you give praise to anybody other than the king, you're going to be killed. And he goes, well, then kill me right now, because I'm going to go ahead and praise him. Remember that? Hey, he wasn't scared. He knew that God had the ability to raise him from the dead. He knew God had the ability to deliver him. He had the ability to do whatever he wanted to do. He just trusted God that he was doing the right thing, what the Word says. It's a state of being in the middle and not leaning from one extreme to the other. You know, we just come out of a political season. If somebody's real excited about something and a political affiliation, boy, they don't mind telling you, and they do it with zeal. Right? If they believe that that's what it is, they don't mind telling you. And boy, they feel strongly about it. When people aren't Christian, or they don't want you to preach to them, You know, they'll tell you, won't they? Don't you be preaching to me. I don't even believe that stuff. Or I don't believe like that. Or, oh, you're just one of those name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. And you're just one of the, you know what, I'm happy? Isn't that tough? People are mad because you're happy? And why am I happy? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not my joy. It's His joy in me. I have a peace that passes all understanding. So when things are going crazy all around me, I can still have peace and joy. The indifferent believer behaves half-heartedly, negligently. In other words, things that we used to would stand up for and believe in and things that we regularly did, we would quit doing. Like reading the Bible, praying, and gathering together with other believers. An indifferent person is slow to move, slow to believe, never wants to be inconvenienced by the things of God. And you know, if we were indifferent, believers were indifferent, we could be categorized as lukewarm. And the Bible says that God's not pleased with lukewarm. Indifferent Christians perceive God as lukewarm. And you know what? You're not going to get rewarded for diligence. And that's just not the way we're supposed to live. Let me show you another scripture. Look in Zephaniah. Okay, you might want to go to the front of your Bible and find where that one's at. Unless you have electronics. Electronics was the best thing that ever happened to the Bible. Zephaniah 1, and go to verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who settled in complacency. What's complacency? Indifference. Who say in the heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. In other words, whatever happens, happens. You know, one of the people that had a lot of influence on Thomas Jefferson was Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine believed that God set, and he was a politician, and he believed that God set the world in order and He's left it alone. He doesn't have any intervention on the earth. And then one day when the people are resurrected to meet Jesus in the, when God's people are resurrected to meet Jesus in the air, you know, everybody will be taken out of here, but whatever happens, happens till then. And people ought to do things in a democratic way, and see, the church adopted that principle, was that if it's good for the whole, it's good for everybody. But, you know, the church is a theocracy, not a democracy. We say we live in a democracy, but we don't. We live in a republic based on democratic principles. But what's good for the whole is not necessarily good for everybody, particularly when it comes to church things. And that's not what God said. And here it says the people have become complacent, and they say things like, God's not going to do anything good, but God's not going to do anything bad. So what need is there for a God for people who say that? They don't think about what they're saying. It's very important. People have become very complacent. They rarely see God's victory. Who's that? Indifferent or complacent people. And they barely see positive results in their life. Why? Because they've quit believing. They've quit searching. They've let down when it comes towards the things of God. You want to grow in God? Here's what you find out. When you grow in the Word, it's you that's growing personally. Some people go, you know what? Like the time that I read that book. It was this book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I'm like, I'm going to do that so when I go out to do sales, I can just kick all my competition's butt and get a bunch of business. But you know what happens when you read How to Win Friends and Influence People? It tells you how to be more likable. So what happens is when we get in the Word, we start growing in the Word, and we find out that it doesn't matter. We can't make anybody else do what we want them to do. The only thing that we can change is us and how we react. And that's the importance of the Word. If not, we've become indifferent, complacent, and not sensitive to the things of God, spiritually deaf and not able to hear and to receive from God. And you know, you can say, well, you know what? I might have been there. Well, that's okay. Because the good news is God's a loving and forgiving God. Let me show you something. Let me show you what God says that He'll do if we'll recognize that and turn it around. By the way, gospel is good news. So it's important to get that part out. Revelation 3. And go to verse 22. Did I go to the right one? All right. Now, do you remember through our study of the book of Revelation, He spoke to seven churches. He addressed the church. He told them some good things they were doing. He told them some bad things that they were doing. He told them how to fix the bad things that they were doing. And He told them what the reward was if they did it and what the punishment was going to be if they didn't do it. And in Revelation 3:22, it says this, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What has the Spirit said to the churches? The Spirit has said to the churches, if you'll repent, He'll hear from you on high, and He'll forgive you of your sin and your trespasses, and He'll do what? He'll heal your land. That's what the Scripture says. So, He'll forgive us. If we've become indifferent, we recognize it, repent, change the way we think and make a decision. You know, I was listening to Joel Osteen this morning, and he was talking about not allowing people to steal your joy. Regardless of what the circumstance or situation was, he was not going to let them steal his joy. He couldn't change how they acted. He couldn't change that they were trying to dump garbage on him because they were having a tough time. But he said, you know what? The one thing I can control is I am not giving up my joy when it comes to that situation. Well, you know what? Isn't that the same thing? When I repent and tell God that I feel like I've been a little indifferent, then we make up our mind that we're not going to be like that anymore. We want to tell God that when He breathes, we want to feel it. When He speaks, we want to hear it. Whatever He has to say, we want to do. Wherever He tells us to go, whatever He tells us to do, we want to be obedient and do what He tells us to do. Indifference is one of the last schemes that the enemy has to try to put on believers. You know, just to get you to get to the point where you don't care. Well, we can't allow him to do that. You know, if when God gives you an instruction and tells you something to do, one of the ways that you can overcome that spirit of lukewarmness and that indifference is immediately do what he tells you to do. Don't wait. Just go do it. And you'll be rewarded for it. Indifference causes Christians to experience that spiritual deafness that I was talking about. You know, we also can't turn away from the truth. If we've received truth and we know that those things are pleasing to God, we can't turn our back and go do something the opposite of that. You know, we can't allow false doctrines to come in. You know, the Bible says that in the last days that there will be people that will give our itching ears what they want to hear. You know, I was talking about this the other day. If you listen to the coaches right before the championship game, right? You hear the Alabama coach and the Alabama coach, they go, what do you think is going to be the difference in this game? He goes, well, you know what we're going to do? Because people all over the world want to know, what do successful people do? Right? So if somebody's successful, everybody's listening because they're going, how can I glean something from that and use it so I can be successful? But have you ever noticed that essentially all people that are successful say the exact same thing? So Nick Saban says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to plan our work. We're going to work our plan. We're going to work hard. And we're going to be consistent. When you listen to any successful person about any way they've been successful, I don't care if they were an Olympian, if it was a ball game, if it was an internet company, what do they tell you? You know what we're going to do? We're going to plan our work. We're going to work our plan. We're going to work hard. And we're going to be consistent till we meet the goal. There's no secret, is there? You can listen to successful people all you want to, but the success and the model to success doesn't change. But then the Notre Dame coach gets up, and one of the players, and they said, now what do you think is going to happen? They go, well, you know what? Here's what a player said, and then I'll give you what the coach said. The player said, well, you know what? We just believe it's karma. We just believe that it's been so many years since Notre Dame has had a championship. We just believe that this is our time. Now remember, successful people, we're going to work our plan our work hard, be consistent. This guy's saying, we just believe like it's somehow cosmically owed to us, and we just believe it's going to happen. The Notre Dame coach gets up, he's getting interviewed, and he says, you know what, we've attempted to pattern ourselves after successful programs like Alabama. In other words, to me, he was conceding victory before the game ever started. He's praising the people who've come in and said hard work and all that. And let me give you an example of that. At halftime, coach is being interviewed for Notre Dame. They're down 28-0, 28-7, I can't remember what it was. So they're down that at halftime. And they interview the Notre Dame coach. Now listen to what comes out of his mouth. They go, coach, you're down 28-0, 28-7, whatever it was. He says, what do you think you can do in the second half to make a comeback? His comment was, other than Alabama not show up? You know what? It's not a big secret. It's not a big secret in biblical ways either. In biblical ways, how does the Bible be successful? It says, Joshua 1 and 8, take the word, write it on the tablets of your heart, don't let it depart from your lips, be careful to observe all that's written in it, meditate on it day and night, then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. So you know what? When you get truth and you receive truth, you can't be listening to a bunch of mess and reading a bunch of mess that doesn't line up with what you believe and with what you know. If you flirt with that stuff, there are people that they listen to Christian radio and listen. I'm not saying that one group is better than another group. I'm not saying that. And I'm talking about Christian radio where you listen to 27, by the time you've heard the teaching and the preaching from everybody that's on those shows during the day, I would be confused too. Because you're going to get, if there was 27 different people preaching, you're going to get 27 different doctrine. And before the end of the day, you're going to be all confused. You know, if you're a faith person, be listening to good faith teaching and preaching all the time. Keep that going all the time. You know, be listening to songs that are actually biblical. You know, there's a lot of Christian songs that aren't biblical. And, hey, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding. So when we see that there's a song that doesn't line up with what the Word says, that probably shouldn't be a song. Hey, if we're guarding the gates, If I'm guarding what I see, and I'm guarding what I hear, and I'm guarding what I speak, then I'm going to be careful about what Christian music I listen to, what preaching I listen to, and what I say. You know, God helps those who helps themselves. Really? Did you think that was Bible? That ain't Bible. Where have you ever found that scripture? It ain't in there. People say, you know, money's the root of all evil. No, that ain't in there either. But yet some people take that as gospel and they quote it. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's like fire. Money can be good. Money can be bad. Fire can be used for bad things. Fire can be used for good things. So we need to know what the Bible says, so, and not become indifferent to it, and not listen to what a bunch of other people say that are trying to get you confused. People will say, well, you know, I was talking to a guy not long ago. He comes to my house and he goes, so what do you think is going to happen in the end? I go, what's going to happen in the end? You know, the end times. I go, well, I know exactly what's going to happen in the end times. I've read the book. And he goes, I just don't believe it's going down like that. I go, really? He goes, yeah, I don't believe that. He goes, you know what? I ain't had one Christian come to my house and try to lead me to Jesus. By the way, he'd tell you he's a Christian, so why would a Christian go over there and try to lead him? He goes, but them Jehovah Witnesses has been to my house 20 times. I'm telling you, 20 times. He goes, I was just talking to them today. And I go, you know how they try to sucker people into coming to church? But which, by the way, is a cult. Okay? Anybody that takes away from the deity of Christ, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's taken away from the deity of Christ. Okay? So, that's a cult, but he likes them because they come there all the time. But they always talk about end times to try to scare you into coming to their meetings. And I said, he said, and by the way, he goes, I go, we're going to meet Jesus in the air, the first load. He goes, I don't believe that. He goes, I believe we got to go through some stuff. I go, you ain't been, dude's been in all kinds of trouble. I go, you ain't been through some stuff? He goes, yeah, but that ain't nothing. I mean some stuff. We all got to go through some stuff. And I go, well, you know what? Let it be as you believe, and I'm going to be out of here on the first load, and you can stay down here and suffer some stuff. I go, you'll get what you say, so I guess you can hang out down here. And I go, but then there's going to be a second rapture at the half of the tribulation period. He goes, and what does Jesus need us up there with him for anyhow? I go, you're asking all these goofy questions. I go, what's it matter what he needs us up there for? That's what he says is going to happen. I go, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I go, that's God's plan. He's trying to dissect God's plan. And then he says, and you know what? If all them people's going to go, why does he give all them measurements anyhow? He goes, why do I need a mansion? I go, the Bible didn't say he was going to get a mansion. He goes, yeah, it does. I go, no, it don't. It says, I've gone to prepare a place. I've gone to prepare a mansion. And there, I've prepared a place for you. He didn't say you got the whole mansion. But the guy don't know his book. And he goes, what about all them dimensions? He goes, if everybody that's ever gotten saved is going to be in heaven, how are they going to fit in that? And I go, well, listen, I don't understand everything about everything, but I understand what he said. And what he said was that God is a spirit, and those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I go, how big is a spirit? If you're talking about dimensions, how big is a spirit? How much room is that going to take up in heaven? But see, instead of just taking God's word at his word, he's trying to think all this mess that has nothing to do with it. If God said it, we just need to believe it. You know what? If you got something that maybe could spur you on in your faith, but this wasn't spurring him on in his faith. This was something that was keeping him from receiving. Because, guess what? He's indifferent. Totally indifferent. He goes, you know, I don't know much about my Bible. I ain't read it much. Well, there you go, right there. You going to come have a conversation with the guy that can tell you a lot of what the Bible says and in detail, and you going to come talk to me and go, oh, yeah, I don't believe it's going down like that, but I don't read my Bible. Then what'd you ask me for? You're going to get a different answer. I do know my book. I told him. I go, I'm confident. I know my book. I go, I've taught on it several times. I know what's going to happen at the end. And no, I ain't going to be here during the mid-tribulation period. I'm going on the first load. And I said, and I do believe it'll be in our generation. Believers who stray away, listen to too much mess, outside influence, get grounded in what you know. I'm so grounded that if I go to a service, I'm not going to jump up and go, that's wrong, you're a heretic. But I know enough about the book that if I hear stuff that doesn't line up, I can just spit out the bones. You know, you can always learn something from any preacher, even if it's what not to do or what to say, you know. But you can learn, and we can get to know the Word where we're not offended by what somebody says, even though we don't believe that. So we've got a preacher friend. He's a wild man. And I don't always agree with everything he preaches, right? But I like to go hear him. He's wild. But I like to go hear him because here's what I do know about him. How he preaches is how he really lives. And there's something about that. There's something about a guy, even though I don't, or a lady, even though I don't totally agree with all their doctrine, if they live how they preach and how they say they believe, then I can honor that. But there's a lot of people say, I believe this and I believe that, and they ain't lived for God ever. You can go sit in a bar and talk to an alcoholic that knows as much or more about the Bible than a lot of Christian people. What's the difference? They're hearers of the word only and not a doer. They're full of that. They go, oh, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God and tremble, but they don't serve God. There's lots of people that say that they believe that God can. What's that? Mental dissent. Believing God can and believing God will and wants to is two different stories. I'm telling you, if it's in His Word and it's a promise, He will and He wants to. Remember the leper? Comes up to Jesus. He goes, you could heal me if you want to. He goes, I want to. Be healed. He was healed. He wants to. He took the stripes to His back for our healing. He shed His blood for our being saved. We decide that we need something bigger than us, and we accept a supernatural God who can do supernatural things and then still try to live in the natural every day. We look for all of our answers to come from people and the mailbox, when really, we serve a supernatural God. And I don't have to guess how it comes. I can just trust God and watch it happen. That's all we got to do. There's a lot of people who will watch a bunch of mess on TV that they think is Christian. That's not real doctrinally correct either. Have you ever listened to a hymn? You know, some of the old Southern gospel just doesn't line up with the Word. You know, I use the one all the time, leaving on my mind, shutters are falling off the house, you know, everything's going to hell. However, I've got leaving on my mind, so just let it happen. Well, the Bible says, occupy till He comes. Take care of what you got. Be a good steward of what God's given you. You can have leaving on your mind, But like the old Baptist preacher said one time, he goes, I'm ready to go, but I ain't homesick. In other words, he don't want it to happen today. Why? Because God's still using him to do some things. When we turn a deaf ear to the word, we can open ourselves up to listening to a bunch of stuff that's not doctrinally sound, and it'll mess you up. We need to know what we believe and spit out the bones. Spit out the bones. In other words, take the stuff that we know and then follow through with it like we know. That's what we need to do. Some Christians get caught up in some doctrines sometimes. Let me tell you, there's a greasy grace doctrine going around right now. That's nothing new. It's what we refer to as jailhouse religion. And there's a very prominent TV minister that a lot of people are following because it's an attractive subject. And it's an attractive subject that goes like this, and it refers to the grace doctrine in particular. And it teaches that no matter what you do, even though it's a sin, you can't sin because you're saved. God forgave the sin before you ever did it. Therefore, nothing you can do is a sin. Well, where do you read that in the book? If you read Deuteronomy 28, here's the blessings for those who are obedient. Here's the curses for those who aren't. How about obedience is better than sacrifice? There's all kinds of scripture that tells us that, yes, it talks about grace and how loving God is and all of that. But we can't go believing a doctrine that the Spirit of God is not going to prompt us. And what's the Spirit of God supposed to do? He's a counselor, but he also convicts of sin. And so when we blow it, you don't have to worry about there being some deep hidden sin. The Holy Spirit will tell you right then when you blew it. Like you go, I tell you what, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You know right then when you say that. And then we say things like this. I know I shouldn't say this, but. The Bible says be angry and sin not. When do we sin most of the time? When we open our mouth. Hey, if I'm going to be angry and sin not, it should say be angry. But shut up. That might be a better way to put it. Because we blow it when we open our mouth. Understanding the Word of God and the goodness of God brings excitement. It brings joy. When a Christian finds a promise in the Word of God, and believes it, then the joy of the Lord comes and produces excitement and anticipation. You mean, I was young and now I'm old and never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread? Or if I read this good scripture in the Bible, David goes, look, I'll kill that giant. He goes, I'll go fight that giant. I killed a lion. I killed a bear. That giant ain't nothing. God's bigger than the giant. I'll go fight him. And then he goes out and takes a little stone, pops him between the eyeballs, cuts his head off, standing on top of that big old giant with his head like that. And tell me that isn't an awesome thing. Okay? And the Bible says that God's not respecter of persons. Well, we might not have any giants in the land, but that lets us know spiritually, giants that come against us, that we can win. We can overcome. Doesn't matter how big they are. You know? How many 5 foot six and seven guys that they tell them couldn't play basketball because they were too short? Well, tell Muggsy Bogues he can't dunk. He dunked. Tell Spud Webb he can't. He did. You know, they say that nobody could ever break the 4-minute mile, but Roger Bannister did. I mean, we'd never go to space. We did. But there's some people that believe that we've never been to space, like it's a conspiracy. You know why? Because they're not a believer. If you're a believer, you'd know that that was nothing. We've probably been to a lot of other places with the NASA program that people don't even know about for whatever reason. We've probably seen stuff up there that nobody else knows about. So, some people don't even believe the simplest part, that man went to the moon. That it was staged. I remember a lot of the older folks believed that back when it happened. I remember when that happened. I was 10 years old, living in Quantico, Virginia. And the power went out, and we missed part of it while they were trying to talk. Most indifferent believers still practice sin and are just kind of making excuses for how they live. We also don't want to be seeking, you know, sometimes I think ministers in particular have messed things up for believers. Because I think we want to tell people things that they want to hear because they feel like they need to give people an answer. Well, how could this happen? How could this little child die? My aunt, they'll say, my aunt, she believed, if there was ever a woman of God, it was that woman. And if there was ever a woman of God that believed that she was going to be healed and should have been healed, it was her. Well, you know what? You can't tell me about your aunt and try to compare that to what the Bible says. Because I'm going to believe the Bible every time. We think we know our aunt, but we don't know everything about our aunt. We don't know what was in their heart. We weren't around them 24/7. We don't know what they spoke. We don't know what their secret desires were. I have been with people. When I go to the hospital and pray, I don't care if they tell me they've got till tomorrow. I'm going to pray that they get healed and get out of the bed. I don't ever see where they go, well, Lord, if it's your will, you know, let them go on. Or I always pray for healing. But if I go in there and they go, you know, I saw Jesus standing at the foot of the bed and he took me on in and I saw my granddaddy and my grandpa. I go, are you satisfied? They go, yeah. You think you could pray them people back here? Once they've tasted how that feels and the peace, man, they're gone. Sometimes they'll be out like 2 or 3 days. You know, they've kind of been themselves, and then they go out for 2 or 3 days, and when they come back, it's like long enough to say, hey, I done seen it, and I'm out of here. You just know when you're talking to them that they've done that. Me and Kevin went and prayed for his father-in-law, and his father-in-law had developed cancer in his throat and esophagus, and it was really bad. He'd been spitting up blood forever, not told anybody, and he hadn't eaten in weeks. And all that stuff. And I went there and he couldn't say much. But I go, you know what? I go, it's important that you know. Do you know? Let's say, I go, I ain't believing this is the end. I go, but if it is the end, are you ready? He goes, oh yeah, I'm ready. But let me tell you something. He admitted to us he was ready. He said he'd like me to download some preaching stuff on healing, which I took to him. But one night Kevin gets a call. And the grandmother goes, Irvin's gone. He's gone. We don't know where he's gone. Well, by the time Kevin gets dressed and gets over there, he's come back. And Kevin felt, but Irvin was in bed, and Kevin felt the truck, and it was still warm. You know where Irvin had been? To go say his final goodbyes to all the people he used to work with. But you know what? He was fine with that. Because he knew where he was going, and he had settled that in his heart. Could have God healed him? I believe he could. Did Irvin have enough word in him at that time? Probably not. So he just did what he knew to do. He goes, I know I'm ready. And I'll go say bye to everybody. I know I get to go to heaven as a result of it. Nick says, hey, won't be long. I'll be walking again. Nick had muscular dystrophy, hadn't walked in years. 23 years old, Kevin's wife's cousin. And then he goes into the hospital and they tell him, they go, you know what, you can live if you, you know, get a feeding tube and all that. And he goes, which meant he would have had to go to his mother's house who wasn't, you know, in her right mind really to be keeping him. And you know what he said? He goes, no. But he started telling people, because he knew, the decision that he'd made, and he started telling people, he goes, it's been a long time since I walked, but pretty soon I'm going to be walking again. Now, let me tell you something. I'm a faith man, but you know what? Here's a guy, muscular dystrophy, that the lifespan's between, is in the early 20s, when they're first born with that anyhow. He didn't kind of pass that up, and he could have made a decision to live, but not to live like that, and he chose to go ahead. But you know what? The fact that he was saved, the fact that Irvin was saved, you're talking about miraculous. He'd pretty much been an alcoholic his whole life. His whole life. And then decide, let me tell you what, after I met him, I thought he might have been one in the family that had more sense than a lot of people in the whole family. I really did. I mean, he was a lot smarter guy than I ever really took him for. Not that he was drinking and all that, but you know what? He pretty much, he just had wisdom. He had some wisdom about it. Nick, for 23 years old, to say, hey, you know, I know how this thing works. Do I believe he could have received his healing? Yeah. Had he been in areas where he could have been so strong in his faith? Probably not, but he was strong enough to know in his faith that if he went on, he'd be walking again and he wouldn't be in no more pain and he didn't have to have tubes hanging out of his stomach and he didn't have to go from house to house to house because of people having their own other problems. He'd been tossed around his whole life. He didn't want to be tossed around anymore. He was just ready to go and walk. Amazing. You know? So people are going to take their faith where their faith is at. And we're destroyed because of what? Because of a lack of knowledge. If I go to the hospital, and I'm praying for one of y'all because you're getting ready to, they've said you need to have surgery, I'm going to listen to you talk, and then I'm going to ask you the most stupid question that you thought that I ever asked you. How would you like me to pray? And people look at me like, what? And some people think that's crazy because they go, well, obviously so I can be healed and not have any surgery, duh. Some people go, I just want you to pray that you guide the surgeon's hand and they get this thing out of me. Well, you know what? What they say is pretty much a barometer of where their faith's at. The Bible says where two on earth agree touching any one thing, we shall have it. All right? So I can't be agreeing that they're going to get up out of that bed when they're just wanting the surgeon to make a nice cut and get it out. And there's nothing wrong with that. Doctors are trying to do what God does, which is what? Heal. But if you go to the doctor, you better go to the doctor in faith. Right? God always will let us know. You know, sometimes we could be involved in tragedies. Do you know that God will always give us a warning about things like that? Like, you know, watch out. Have you ever had something happen and you were already a little unsettled in your spirit, like right before it happened? Like you knew something was coming? I have. What's that? That's the Spirit of God letting you know something's getting ready to happen before it happens. People said, I had a dream that so-and-so's child died. I think I need to go tell them. I go, no. If you had a dream about that, God's telling you to get up and pray that that doesn't happen. In other words, I would think that's your responsibility. He ain't telling you to go tell them that your child's going to die. I saw it. I mean, a good God's going to tell you to go tell them your child's dying? He didn't want to tell them first? No, he's telling you to pray so it doesn't happen. You know, he don't have a lot of intercessors on earth because he don't have a lot of people that are sensitive to the Spirit. I mean, in relation to all of Christianity, the people who are sensitive enough to the Spirit to wake up and pray when God lays something on their heart, there's just not a lot. My wife is one of those that will. You don't know how many times she was interceding on nothing back there. And then the next day we find out he had a wreck in the orange grove and everybody could have been killed and all that. And Kim's Kim was up an hour before all that happened because God had woke her up to pray and intercede. And that wasn't just one time. That was several times when Kevin was living that mess. I had people, I'm sure, they didn't tell me, but I'm sure they told me they was praying, but they didn't tell me they woke up in the middle of the night to pray, but I know I'd be dead if people wasn't praying. If God wakes you up and tells you something about somebody, He didn't want you to go tell them. He wants you to pray. That's what intercession is. And how do I know that's God's will? How do I know that God doesn't want them to die? The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life. There you go. That's God's will. God wants them to live. He came to give them life. Well, that's spiritually speaking. Yeah. Spiritually, physically, everything. You can't separate it. Life, prosperity is total life prosperity. All of it. God's always talking. But we have to spend time reading the Word. Let me show you something. Hebrews 5:11. I'm getting ready to close. Go to Hebrews 5. Hey, Doug, can you put that up in the Amplified? Hebrews 5:11. I'm going to read it out of Amplified. Concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful, in achieving spiritual insight. So, you know what? How do we receive spiritual insight? By the Word. And so, we have to spend time in the Word. And let me tell you something, too. I told you a little while ago that prayerlessness was the end result of indifference as well. You know, I do believe that a part of the peace and joy that I operate in, that I don't operate in fear, worry, and doubt, which is by the opposite of faith, by the way. I believe that that's because of my prayer life. People say, I don't have time to pray. I'm telling you, you better find time to pray. Do you realize how it would change your life and your day if you made that time? Here's why I don't live in fear, worry, and doubt. One of the things that I do when I'm praying, I go, Lord, I thank you for your protection on my life. I plead the blood of Jesus over me and mine. I thank you for your Spirit that's in me and within me. I thank you, Father, for the shield of faith, which is my hedge of protection. I thank you that you commissioned your angels to serve me. That's what the Bible says. So you know what? When I pray that, I've already included the church, my family, my friends. So when I'm praying that protection over those people. Okay? So my wife told me the other day, she goes, I wish I could be a dad. We're laying in bed at 11 o'clock at night, and she just goes, I wish I could be a dad, because I think I was already about to snore. And I go, what? And she goes, dads, they can just go straight to bed, and if the kids ain't home, and they just go on to bed. I go, yeah, because the Bible says don't fear, worry, and doubt. And she goes, well, you know, moms have a difficult time. I go, well, they might have a difficult time, but they should. I don't, you know why I sleep like that? Not that I don't care, but I've already prayed protection over them, and I believe it. I believe they're going to come home, and they're going to be okay. And I pray that every day. So I don't live in fear. Don't live in worry. I've had payroll due on Friday and on Wednesday. Let's say payroll is going to be $30,000. On Wednesday, we got like a dollar. You going to be nervous? Or you going to believe God? I've had that happen. And guess what? Every time, God comes through. My accounts payable girl, it's a good thing she's a Christian. And it's a good thing that she's a Christian that believes like me. Because instead of telling me something, she'll go, I'm believing with you. She goes, Lord, I'm believing with you that there's 17,000 at the post office. Hey, you thought it was tough because you was believing for $17 to put some gas in the car. How about 17,000 for tomorrow? It's relative. Prayerlessness, a prayerless believer, definitely, it's going to mess you up. You're not going to be settled in your spirit. There's going to be things that's going to happen throughout the day that you're not going to be prepared for, and in other words, you know, it's already like you were on the last straw, and then the straw broke in half, and you're this far from dropping in the water. You know, like you were balancing on the straw. Listen, we can't live like that. You can't live prayerlessly. Give it all to God. For your family, for your finances. Just pray that. I had a girl that had me come up to her. She came up to me at a revival. And I got to be honest with you, I went back the next year. And she goes, you remember me? And I go, I'm sorry. No, she goes, you prayed for me last year. You don't remember? And I go, no. But it was a revival where they'd asked some of the ministers to come up and pray with the people on the altar because the altars were filled. She goes, I came to you and I prayed. She goes, where's my husband? She goes, and I prayed. And she goes, and I wanted to believe God for two things. I couldn't have kids. I wanted a child. And I wanted a house. And she goes, I want you to know I got my house. God blessed me with the house. And then she goes, and this is my husband, and this is our child. A year later. Well, you know what? I remember praying for her after she told me that. When she told me the situation, I remember praying that prayer, but I don't remember how I prayed or what I prayed. I just prayed, left it there. She took a hold of it and ran with it. She took a hold of it. She had her word from God, and she was going to go receive from God. Well, you know what? She took that thing in prayer. And she believed God. And she kept believing God and confessing those things. Two more scriptures and I'm closing. Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel chapter 9. And go to verse 13. Daniel 9:13, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. In other words, all this stuff happened, but we never prayed. We never prayed. Look at Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7, go to verse 7. And this is why I bring it up. Listen, we don't want to fail to receive the manifestation of God's promises in our lives. But look what it says here in Hosea 7:7. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen, none among them calls on me. Well, you know what? That's an issue, isn't it? That's an issue that if we're, you know, what is it that's going on in our life that we would like to see different? Well, if you don't pray and you're not believing God and taking Him at His word, how do you think it's going to change? I mean, the only thing that brings real change is God. The only thing that really changes people permanently is the Word of God. We can try to make people do everything we want them to do, but they won't do it. We can try to manipulate them to get them to do what we want them to do. The Bible says if we've manipulated them, that's witchcraft. And if we manipulate somebody, we haven't loved them. You go, but I just want them to do what they need to be doing. You can't make them do it. But what you can do is pray. And God can create some things and allow some things to happen to get folks' attention, can he? So pray. Believe God. Say, I don't care how you do it, God. With our family members, we can't be preachy because they're just not going to receive it. Just love them. And you know what? You could ask God to send somebody else beside you to be an influence in their life. And start witnessing to them and talking to them about the things of God. And we can watch what we say. Pastor Callahan tells a story of he used to have this lady that was very involved in ministry, and he would have her on his TV show. And when she would come onto the TV show, she would say, well, tell me about your husband. She goes, well, he's a missionary all over the world, and he's traveling countries and all over the world preaching the gospel. Well, the truth was, her husband was an alcoholic and was at home drunk and sleeping off the drunk from the night before. But anybody that asked her about her husband, she was doing like Abraham and calling those things that were not as though they were. And guess what her husband's doing now? He's an evangelist preaching the gospel all over the world, because she changed the way she thought and she changed the way she talked. You know what? That's what you and I need to do. So let's make sure that we don't let indifference and a coolness come upon us to the things of God. Let's let that just push us more towards getting in the Word, getting in prayer, having fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and growing in the things of God. Amen? Hope that helped you. She's going to a funeral, wasn't she? Yeah, that's what I thought. But I knew she was. Well, I don't know what happened with Twanya last night, but I did see a post that said, ugh, with a frowny face. So I guess that's why her 10 aren't here. But I'll find out later on today what's going on. But you know what? Take this word, apply it to your life. It'll change you. And we'll see y'all here on Wednesday night. Stand with me. Let's pray.